Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Hey, we have something pretty cool to celebrate. The awesome Love Whānau welcomed their beautiful little girl into this world last Saturday. Sienna Love, I think there's a photo up there. Let's give them a clap. They're obviously not here. They've got more pressing issues, but... No, it's very cool. Really cool to celebrate Anzac Day this week, and I just want to take a moment just to honour those that passed and that gave their lives for our freedom, and I think it's really important to remember that. I'm going to open in prayer this morning, so if you just want to bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you that you're a good God. I pray this morning you would speak to each of us, you would prompt each of us, and you'd be with me as I share your word. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. Amen. Well, as Samantha shared, today we're starting a brand new series called Who is God? And I'm really excited in actually teaching this series because I believe that question is one of the most important questions we could ask ourselves. Who is God? That question is so important because our answer to that question will dictate the way we relate to God. The way we perceive God will dictate the way we approach him, and the way we approach him will dictate our relationship with him, and the way we relate to God will impact the way we relate to the entire world. I believe it's one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves. Who is God? This is what the great theologian A.W. Tozer said. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." Who is God? How we answer that question just might be the most important things about ourselves. And as Tozer said, it's almost more important than what we're doing or saying at any given moment because our beliefs about God is the product of our actions. We need to start with God and then look to follow him after that. You know, what we believe about God is so important. For example, the God that's revealed in the Bible is one that is of love and of grace and of trustworthiness and true. But if we have an image of God that's not in line with that, perhaps if we see God as a hard taskmaster, perhaps we see God as distant, perhaps we see God as aloof, we will relate to him out of that way, and that is what we will experience in our lives. We will constantly try harder to please him. We will want to hide things to him. We won't have an open, intimate relationship with him because we will relate to him out of the image we have of him. And the thing is, we can think about God at an intellectual level or at a head level, and we can have these formal convictions about who God is, while at the same time we can have these deep images in our heart that are kind of at a subconscious level, and they can often contradict what we believe at a head level and what we profess and the way we relate to God out of the depths of our heart. And while our formal convictions are important, it's important that we have clear formal convictions about God. The way we feel about him in the depths of our heart will actually impact the way we relate to him more than the formal convictions that we may profess about him. This is what the author Ryan Dale says. He says, "Often our images of God influence us more powerfully than do our ideas or formal convictions about God because images are rooted in powerful emotional experiences. Our images of God affect both how we feel about God and how we live in relationship with God. And often what we truly believe about God will be revealed in the way we live our lives. We can often look at our lives and it will point back to the way that we see God. For example, at a head level, we might say, I know that God is a God of grace, he's a God of truth, he's a God of love. But then when we take a step back and we examine our lives and we see us constantly trying to earn his love, we see ourselves feeling not good enough. We have this feeling of unworth. It's probably communicating that the image that we have of God deep in our hearts is different to what we profess at a head level. Another one, perhaps at like a head level, we can say God is a God of provision. He's a God that looks after me. He's a God that's faithful. But then if we look at our lives and we see anxiety show up, we see worry about the future, we see worry about God coming through, we see a struggle to trust God with finance and provision, it's probably communicating that there's a dissonance there. There's a gap between what we know in our heads and the deep image that we have of God in our hearts. The author Joyce Huggett, she talks about this dissonance in a book she has called Learning the Language of Prayer. This is what she says. She says, several years ago, I discovered that the way we perceive God radically affects our prayer life. You know, if we see God as loving and kind and nurturing and for us, we're going to be open and honest with him in prayer. But if we see him as judgmental and afar and untrustworthy, why would we share our hearts with him? The way we perceive God will impact our prayer life. She said, I stumbled too on the fact that the way we feel about God makes a far bigger impact on our prayer than the mental image we have of him. We worship or neglect the God of our guts, not the God of our intellect. The way we feel about God, deep in our hearts, deep in our souls, these subconscious images that we have, the way that we feel about God deep down is the way we will relate to him. And she talks about an example of this dissonance that she experienced when she was on a prayer retreat. And the leader of that retreat said, I want you to draw a picture to symbolize how you're experiencing God right now. And this is what she said. She said, the picture, what stared up at me, horrified me. I had depicted God as a tall, well-built slave driver who was wielding a whip with which he was goading and exhausted me into action. Yet my head knows enough theology to be convinced that God is not a tyrant who thrashes people into obedience. You know, this lady was a pastor. She was an author. She's a leader in contemplative spirituality. Yet having that, like being in relationship with God that long, there was still this dissonance between what she knew theologically, between what she knew about God to this image she had of him at the time. She saw him as someone that was whipping her into obedience, that was driving her, that was treating her like a slave. There was this dissonance between what she knew and what she felt. And sometimes our deepest thoughts and feelings about God can be revealed when we're in times of pressure. Often our deepest thoughts and feelings are revealed in times where we feel stretched, where we feel tired, where we feel overwhelmed. Perhaps we feel under trial. It's kind of like when you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. What's on the inside comes out. And when you squeeze us, often what's on the inside has a way of finding its way out. So a great question to ask yourself is, how do I feel about God when I'm at my worst? How do I feel about God when life is hard? How do I feel about God when I feel like my prayers aren't being answered? How do I feel about God in my worst moments? Because that might give you an indication of these deep images that you have of God. Do I see God as someone walking with me? As someone guiding me, as someone for me, or do I see God as uninterested? Do I see God as that slave driver that's putting me to work? Do I feel like I'm being punished? How do I see God? So what shapes our images of God? Where do these deeply held images come from? They come from a variety of different places. Throughout our lives, we're constantly forming a construct of who we believe God is. You know, our personal life experiences and the way that we interpret them will have an impact on how we see God. Perhaps the church that we grew up in, perhaps the different faith environments that we've been in, perhaps the way that our parents or our family of origin has been, the way that authority figures have modeled God, and even the wider culture that we live in can impact the way that we see God. But what they've found is that the most significant thing that often shapes our relationship with God was the relationships that we had in our family of origin. This is what David Seaman says. He says, most of us developed our concepts and feelings about our heavenly Father from our earthly mothers and fathers, and these feelings become intertwined and confused. He's sort of saying that like our first image of what God is, it's often a construct of how we've experienced our mum or our dad, and we can experience this dissonance between what we're experiencing our parents and what we experience God to be. He says, but the guilty and contradicting feelings are not the voice of God. They are often the continuing voice of mother or dad or brother or sister or something internalized that puts pressure on us. For example, if you grew up in a critical household and you hear a critical voice and it's something that you struggle with, you can start to internalize and think that's the voice of God. I want to tell you that's not the voice of God. That's something internalized. Or perhaps you grew up in a home that was unnurturing and it was just, you just had to harden up and find a way through. You can start to internalize that that's the way God speaks to you. But the God of the Bible is a nurturer. He's a comforter. He's one that walks with you and draws with you. And we need to separate who God is based on the facts of the scripture and the person of Jesus Christ apart from the constructs we had in our family of origin. This is what Ryan Dale says in his book, Healing Our Distorted Images of God. He says, none of us have lived in a perfect family. Many people have experienced parents or other family members as emotionally distant, unreliable, abusive, unrealistic in their expectations, inattentive, and weak, or as ones who abandon or withhold. And even if you feel like you grew up in a great home with great parents, they're still not perfect. There's still shortcomings there. As a result, we may see the God of the Bible through distorted lenses that may interfere with our ability to talk honestly with God or to trust God. Even more, our distorted images of God may keep us from fully experiencing God's love for us. You know, our distorted images of God can be so destructive. It's not because God doesn't want to pour out the fullness of his love on us. Our distorted images of God can affect the way we relate to him and the way we receive from him and the way that we approach him and our relationship with him. You know, our images of God are so important, and these images can be formed, as I said, right across the spectrum in life, our experiences, our family of origin, but we also have a spiritual enemy that is constantly looking to paint a distorted image of God. When we look at the Bible, the first time our spiritual enemy, what the Bible would call Satan or the devil, the first time he shows up, he's looking to distort humanity's image of how they would see God. This is what it says in Genesis 3. It says, now the serpent, a picture of the devil or Satan, was more crafty, he's subtle, he's cunning, than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say? And he's already distorting it here because God said that they could only not eat from one tree. And he's coming along and he's whispering in there, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree? He's kind of trying to question God's character. He's questioning God's motive. Did God really say that? Did he really say that? Why would he do that? And that's what he tries to do with us. He gets us to question God's character, question who God is. He says things like, does God really care about you? Does God really care about you? Can you really trust God with your life? Does God really want the best for you? Does God really hear your prayers? Is God really a God of love? Is his way really the best way? These are the kind of things that the enemy looks to plant in our minds. He gets us to question God, and he suggests that God doesn't have our best interests at heart. He gets us to question the motive and character of God. It goes on, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Why? Because God wanted humanity to trust him. It was for humanity's highest good. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's saying God doesn't want the best for you. God's actually holding out for you. God is worried that you're going to become like him and he's going to take from your life. And that's what the enemy's trying to say. He's saying, don't trust God. He doesn't want the best for you. He's not reliable. You might as well do things your own way. His primary strategy is to distort our image of who God is, because if he can distort the way that we see God, he'll distort the way we relate to God. And if he can distort the way we relate to God, he'll distort our relationship with God. And if he can distort that, he will distort the way we live our lives, because everything flows from the way that we see God. You know, it's really easy across the course of life to pick up these images. You know, we live in a fallen world. We live in a culture that's misrepresenting God. We carry a brokenness as humanity. We live in a family of origin that's not perfect. And we pick up these distorted images of God across our lives. But the thing is God's wanting to heal them. God's wanting to heal those distorted images of him. God's wanting to bring truth. God's wanting for us to see him the way he actually is, because when we do, we start to thrive in life because we relate to him out of truth, not distortion. And God has given us the scriptures. He's given us the word. He's given us a rock and a reliable source that we can actually objectively look. This is the character of God. He sent Jesus Christ to represent who he was. And he's given us the Holy Spirit that can give truth and life and lead us into who God actually is to relate to him that way. Now, in the book of Hosea, God speaks of the process that he's going to take the nation of Israel on to transform the way that they see him. This is what it says in Hosea 2:14. It says, "Therefore, I am now going to allure her." And I love that word allure. It's like a gentle drawing. You know, God's not a God that pushes and shoves. He draws us. It's gentle. It says, "I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor," which is valley of trouble, "as a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked." Now, in the context of this, is Israel has gone off track. They're going to be drawn into the wilderness, but God's saying it's in this place that I'm going to reveal myself to her. I'm going to heal her. I'm going to show her who I am, and I'm going to transform their primary image of me from one of master to one of husband, from one of religion or servant or slave to one of intimacy, to one of love, to one of passionate love. I'm going to transform the way that they see me, and God's wanting to do that with us too. God wants us to see him for who he actually is, because that is when we start thriving in life. And I've been on this journey myself of having my distorted images of God transformed. Last year I did a theology paper that looked at some of this stuff, looking at the images of God and all of the metaphors that it has of him in scriptures, and I just was really immersed in it. And one night I was sitting on my bed and I had my notebook out, and I prayed to God and I said, "God, are there any distorted images that I have of you? Show me the way that I might see you deep down that I might not even know." And I began to draw an image. And the image I drew, I'm not a very good drawer, so it was probably pretty basic, but I drew this big circle that was like a running track, like a 400-meter track that you see athletes run around. And I drew all of these people running around it, and I was one of those people. And at the end of the track, I drew God. And I drew God as a sports coach. I drew him with a polo on, I drew him with shorts on, with a hat on, and I drew him looking down at a stopwatch. And the stopwatch was the object of the image. I actually drew beams of light around it. He was looking down at his watch. And he didn't have any expression on his face. He was just looking intently at this watch. And it carried with it this connotation that God was measuring me, that he was timing me, that he wanted me to be faster, that he wanted me to be better, that he wanted me to improve. And it wasn't necessarily like he was angry, but that was the way that I saw God. And I know enough theology to know that's not true about God. I know God's a God of grace. I know God's a God of love. I know that it's on his basis that I'm accepted. I know that I can rest in him. But I had this deep image in my heart of seeing God as a coach that wanted me to be better. And if I stood back and kind of evaluated it, I could see that picture showing up all over my life. Always trying to do more. Always trying to be more. Feeling like I'm not enough, feeling like I'm not worthy, constantly running, struggling to rest. And I can remember sitting with a bunch of pastors, and we kind of openly challenged each person, and someone said to me, "Sam, you need to figure out what's making you run so fast. There's something deep down that's making you run so fast." And I believe part of it was this distorted image of God that I took on, you know, and I have a pretty good idea of where that came from. I was a competitive sportsman for most of my life. That was a lot of my identity was formed around that. You know, my dad was my tennis coach, and somewhere along the lines I blurred this image of God being a coach that wanted me to get better instead of a loving father that just loved me and was proud of me. And I prayed to God and I said, "Show me the truth of who you are in this image." And he said, "Son, I'm the loving parent in the crowd with the sign cheering you on, saying, 'Go, Sam, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud that you're even in the race. I'm so proud that you're stepping out. I'm so behind you. If you slip and fall, my heart's breaking for you. If you get back up, I'm cheering you on. I am so proud of you, and I love you so much, and you are my son. That is the truth of who God is. But the reality is, if I keep relating to God out of someone that wants me to be better and be quicker and do more and try harder, that's going to be the fruit of my life. But if I start transforming that and seeing him for who he is, it's going to transform me. You know, we need to see God for who he really is. You know, so where to from here? Throughout this series, we're going to be looking at some images of God. We're going to be going through the Bible and say, who is God? Who really is he? And we're going to be looking at some distorted images that might show up and replacing them with the truth of who he is in Scripture so we can start to relate to him the right way. But for today, I've got a few things for us just to do as next steps to go on this journey. And I'd just like to invite Mike to come up on the keys. The first one is I challenge you to spend some time alone with God and say, Lord, reveal to me how I see you. Reveal to me how I see you. God wants to reveal that to you. In Psalm 51, it says this, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God wants to reveal this to you. God wants to reveal this to you. God wants to reveal to you the way you see him. And maybe you see him in the correct way, and that's great. And it might just be a positive affirmation of, son, you're relating to me the right way. But maybe like me, maybe there's a few distorted images that you've taken on in your life that are deep. And maybe God wants to bring them to the surface. You know, it may be helpful to take a piece of paper out and literally draw a picture and say, God, would you reveal to me how I relate to you? Would you reveal that to me? You know, it's also helpful to take a step back and look at my life and think, how do I relate to God? How am I living my life? What might the way I live my life suggest about the way that I see God? You know, ask him the question. Now, the second step would be allow the person of Jesus Christ to shape the way you see God. Allow the person of Jesus Christ to shape the way you see God. It says in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. You know, one of the primary reasons Jesus came to earth was to reveal who God actually was. And the God that he presented was radical for the people at that time. He presented a lovesick father. He presented someone that would leave 99 to find the one. He presented a God of mercy and grace and kindness. And we've got to ask ourselves, is the image that I have of God, does it line up with the person of Jesus Christ? Because if it doesn't, it's a faulty image. He is the perfect image of God. He is. You know, reading through the Gospels and studying the life of Jesus is one of the most powerful things you can do to correct your image of God. When you do that, you find a God of grace. You find a God of mercy. You find a God of compassion. You find a God of kindness. Hebrews 1:3, it says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Allow your image of God to be shaped by Jesus. And finally, I'd encourage you as you go on this journey to share anything that may come up from you, share it with someone. Talk to someone about it. Say, hey, I think this is how I've been seeing God. You know, this can be pretty deep stuff. It can be pretty deep stuff. Often these deep images that we have of God have come through childhood trauma. They've come through trauma in our lives. They've come through really hard things. And they get hidden deep. And they become filters that we see life through. You know, perhaps for you, perhaps you were abused as a young person, whether that be physically or sexually or spiritually or emotionally. You know, that can impact the way you see God. Those wounds, those deep things. You know, it's important that you talk to someone about this on the journey. Perhaps you felt unloved growing up, or neglected, or you were bullied, or you're on the outer. Those things can leave their marks, and they can become filters that we see God through. You know, I encourage you, as you go on this journey, share that with someone. Share that with someone. It brings healing. Once we bring things into the light, and we say, man, this is what happened. Maybe this is why. And we start sharing. God's light comes in and he brings health and he brings healing. It says in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. You know, forgiveness is between you and God. Healing happens in community. And so I encourage you, find someone to share this with. You know, Chris Hodges often says you stay sick as your secrets. You'll stay as sick as your secrets. Things that are hidden and buried and don't come to the light, they make us sick. But when we start sharing honestly and vulnerably, that's when we find health. You know, we're going to finish today by having communion as a church. And communion is a time where we remember Jesus. We remember Christ. We remember God. You know, and I believe that the cross is one of the most powerful images of God that we can have. The cross is one of the most powerful images of God that we can have. Because at the cross, we see a God that paid it all for us. We see a God that gave himself for us. We see a God that while we were at our worst, he was up there loving us. We see a God that offers forgiveness and grace. We see a God that paid the price. We see a God that endured and came for us. We see it at the cross. He bore everything so that we could gain his righteousness, so we could be in right standing, so that we could have God as Father, so that we could have God as who he really is. You know, so when these thoughts and these questions come up about who is God, one of the best things we can do is go back to the cross. I may be feeling this, but what about the cross? What about the cross? What about the cross? But the cross, but he died for me. But he loves me. But he gave himself for me. But he chose me. What about the cross? So as we take communion today, you know, the emblems represent the body of Christ. They represent his blood. And the cracker represents his body. And let's hold that image. Hold the image of someone up there loving you, cherishing you, choosing you, giving himself for you. And let's let that image wash over us. So I'm just going to pray over communion and over us and invite us all to take communion. And then the worship team's going to come up and lead us. Lord, you're better than any of us can imagine. Lord, where our minds can't even comprehend how great and how loving and how beautiful you are. And Lord, by your Spirit, you're wanting to lead each of us into that truth, to bring a greater revelation of who you are. And Lord, you're wanting us to relate to you out of that way. You're a God of love. You're a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. You're a God that's gentle. You're a God that provides. You're a God that's strong and trustworthy. You're a God that's near. You're a God that's with us. That is the truth of who you are. And Lord, I pray as we look at these images of you, as we go into greater depth of these facets of your character, Holy Spirit, would you bring revelation to each of us? Would you help us see it in that way? And Lord, where there are distortions, would you gently bring those to the light? Would you show us where those have come from? And as a community, would you lead us all into greater wholeness? Father, as we have communion this morning, and we have your blood, Lord, and the cracker which represents your body, Lord, would we tangibly feel your love as we remember you, as we remember you. I bless the elements in the name of Jesus, and I bless each and every person here. In Jesus' name, amen.